Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to the Local Church Podcast. This is Brent. I'm the pastor. The Local Church is an unapologetically inclusive, Jesus-centered faith community in Chatham County, North Carolina. We gather for worship every Sunday at 10 a.m. at Woods Charter School in Chapel Hill. And we say this every week. We mean this every week. Whether church is your thing, used to be your thing, or has never been your thing, you have a place at the local church. You belong, and we are more whole with you. For real, come and see that it's different here. We'd love to have you anytime. As always, we're so enormously grateful for your financial generosity. Everything makes a difference. You are the ones who are empowering this work. And so if you'd like to be a part of this financially, just head to link.growlocal.church/give. And we are so grateful for whatever you can do. And so here now, we're going to join the rest of the community for Sunday's gathering. Thanks so much for listening.
When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the further they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals, and they burned incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with bands of human kindness, with cords of love. I treated them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. They will return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria will be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword will strike wildly in their cities. It will consume the bars of their gates and will take everything because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. And though they cry out to the Most High, he will not raise them up. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart winces within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. Our second scripture reading is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Dear friends, let's love each other, because love is from God, and everyone who loves is born from God and knows God. The person who doesn't love God does not know God, because God is love. This is how the love of God is revealed to us. God has sent his only Son into the world so that we can live through him. This is love. It is not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the sacrifice that deals with our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us this way, we also ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. If we love each other, God remains in us, and his love is made perfect in us. This is the word of God for all of God's creation. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, friends. So good to have you here. My name is Brent. It's the great joy of serving as the pastor here at the local church. Labor Day weekend, and you are here. Gold stars for everybody. Your treasures in heaven. If you're participating online, that goes for you too. So glad. My name is Brent again, and we hope for three things each and every time you interact with us in any way here at the local church. We want you to feel affirmed, anchored, and empowered. That is affirmed in your belovedness as the child of God that you are, anchored in the good news that we share together each week, and empowered them to take your next faithful step on the way of Jesus for the healing of God's world, to love where you are, affirmed, anchored, and empowered. We thank God for you. If this is your first time or among your first times, I want to echo what Rajiv and Leah mentioned, that we are more whole with you. There are many places that you can go, many church spaces where you walk in and they say, you are going to be different because you're here. And we flip that. We say that when you walk through our doors, this community is different. We are changed because of you. And we thank God for your presence. This morning, we are bringing back for 1 week only, one of our most requested sermon series of all time, at least in my household. The number of times that I've heard, Daddy, can we do Bluey again? Can we do Bluey again? And so I caved, and it feels like a good way to wrap up our summer season. So this is, for 1 week only, The Gospel According to Bluey. Y'all know who Bluey is? Y'all know who Bluey is? Yeah? Do you know Bluey? So there's some important things to know as we get started. First is that when we say the gospel according to, the word gospel means good news. The word gospel means good news. And so we're thinking about how this TV show turned cultural phenomenon of Bluey reveals something to us about the good news of Jesus, the love of God, God's desire for us and for this world. So that's what we mean by gospel. And now, kids, what are some things, can I ask y'all some questions? What are some things that the grown-ups need to know about Bluey? It's amazing. It's amazing. Who's Bluey? Which one is Bluey? The blue one in the bottom right. Okay. And then Bluey has a sister. What's Bluey's sister's name? Bingo. That's right. Okay. And then mom and dad, what are their names? Chili and Bandit. Amber knows. Chili. Chili is the mom. Bandit is the dad. They're a family of what kind of dogs are they? Blue heelers, Australian shepherd dogs, blue heelers, I think. Yeah, that's right. That's right. And I said this last year when we did the series, but what I love about this show is that it doesn't talk down to kids, but meets them where they are. And there are so many good life lessons for kids embedded in it, but the show's secret sauce is really how it often is painfully real. Refusing to shy away from hard things, refusing to sugarcoat, still finding a way to offer something that feels like hope. It's just so good. And the best part is that they do it all in 8 minutes or less, which I still haven't figured out how to do myself. So here's what we're going to do. We're gonna watch an episode, and then we're going to send the kids off to their time of spiritual formation because it doesn't seem right to watch it without you all. And then we'll talk together about the ways that the episode reveals something to us about the way of Jesus, about who God is, who we are, and who God is calling us to be. Our hope for the morning, as it was last year, is that it wouldn't just be a fun way to wrap up the summer, but that it also might show us the ways that lines can be blurred between the sacred and the secular, how God shows up in surprising ways in our everyday lives, and how this incredible and incredibly popular animated show about a family of blue heelers for kids and kids at heart reveals something to us about the way of Jesus. So, all right, y'all ready? Y'all ready? Okay. Without further ado, here's Sleepy Time. That episode, huh? What'd you think? Beautiful. Let's recap it. The episode opens with Bingo, Bluey's younger sister, deciding that she's a big girl now, wants to have a big girl sleep, right? In her own bed. She falls asleep, and we enter her dream sequence, which might just be the best animated sequence ever in the history of animated sequences. In her dream, Bingo floats among planets and stars, sprinting across the cosmos with her stuffy floppy in tow. Meanwhile, in the real house, she keeps wandering from bed to bed. Bandit, her dad, keeps getting up to gently tuck her back in. Bluey needs to use the potty, so Bandit sits with her, patiently willing himself to stay awake. And then there's this poignant moment, right? When Bingo feels alone and cold, and she begins to cry. And all of a sudden, space collapses and her mom, Chili, is there embodied as a giant, radiant sun. And what does she say? Do you remember? I'll always be here, even if you can't see me. I love you. Snuggling with mom, Bingo settles back into bed. And by morning, she's made it through the night. Cue the waterworks. Who brought the tissues? Why didn't you prepare me for this, Brent? It's a stunning 8 minutes of animation. I don't know how they do it. You heard some of the kiddos' favorite moments. Maybe you have your own. And for many of us, I think this episode grabs hold of us in the way it does. It kicks up something in us the way that it does because it reveals something we at once know and don't know. Something we long for and yet often have a hard time believing. I think this episode reveals to us something true about the nature of God, but something that if we're honest, we might be conflicted about. Maybe we hold it at arm's length. Maybe we have it in our heads, but the work of getting it into our hearts is a lot harder. And what this is the dogged persistence and steadfastness and relentlessness and all-consuming expansiveness of God's love for you, for me, for us, and for the whole world. A love that will put up with a lot. A love that will sit with us and sing to us. A love that whispers, I'll always be here, even if you can't see me. I love you. It's a sort of love that John writes about in his letter that Peggy read for us this morning. John is writing near the end of the first century to a fractured community in or around Ephesus. The fractures stemmed from a conflict over who Jesus really is. Religious conflict, that never happens. Some members had left the church, denying that Jesus had truly come as a human being, and this left others trying to pick up the pieces, wondering what was true, who they can trust, super disoriented. And so to them, John writes into this conflict as a way of trying to set them straight. In other words, here's who Jesus really is, John says. And he puts it like this. It's worth hearing again. Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his Son, his only Son, into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. John is making a few key claims here. First, God's very essence is love. In other words, love isn't just something that God does. It's who God is. It's the very core of God's identity. Second, this love is revealed and made real in the person of Jesus, in his pouring out of self for the sake of the world, in his outstretched arms for the whole world, in his solidarity with the poor and the powerless. And finally, number three, we know God and make God visible when we love one another. When we participate in God's love, a love that doesn't originate in us, but originates in God. As John puts it, we make God visible in the world. It's embodied. We might read this and think, yeah, that sounds great. I'm in. And yet, I don't know about you, but there are days that I have a hard time believing it. Maybe you do too. Because somehow, despite these compelling words from John, the idea that God is love isn't always the norm, is it? It's not the default. Maybe you know something about this. Maybe you've experienced this. Because as much as John insists that God is love, there have always been voices saying otherwise. I remember back in around 2011, I was at my computer and probably on Twitter, and I remember seeing this clip, this video clip of a preacher in Seattle, Washington, who preached a sermon that seemed to completely contradict these words from John. From the pulpit of Mars Hill Church in Seattle, Mark Driscoll told his church that God hated them, that God was sick of them. I remember watching it and feeling disturbed, confused. But this isn't new. It's not too far off from the words of another preacher in the 18th century who preached, sadly, one of the world's most well-known sermons, Jonathan Edwards' Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, who told his hearers that God holds them over the pit of hell with a wrath that burned like fire. So this has been going on for a while. It's nothing new. This depiction of an authoritarian God watching from above, waiting for us to screw up, to make a mess of things, as if God might receive some snug satisfaction when it does happen. Let's be honest, it's not just those preachers. Versions of this picture of God have been preached in pulpits and shouted from street corners and reinforced around dinner tables for generations. Sometimes it shows up in the way parents are told to discipline their kids. Sometimes it's baked into the way that churches talk about sin and salvation. Sometimes it's dressed up in political language used to provoke fear, maintain control. But it's all the same storyline. God is angry. God is fed up. God is disgusted with you. God's patience is wearing thin, and you'd better shape up before time runs out. And this hasn't just warped people's picture of God. It's caused real harm. It's been used to shame and exclude queer people, telling them they are fundamentally unacceptable to God. It's been used to justify keeping women in their place. It's been used to condemn the poor as lazy or undeserving. It's been used to prop up systems of Christian nationalism that say that God is on the side of the powerful and the privileged and that everyone else is a threat to that. And this depiction of God lingers. It's pervasive because it works for those who need it to. Fear is a powerful motivator. If you can convince people that God is mostly mad, you can keep children quiet, you can keep congregations in line, you can keep whole people groups under control. But I think it's also pervasive because of the ways that these messages reinforce the shame that we may already feel. The fear that festers, the ways that it verifies what we have already come to believe about ourselves. Narratives at play in the world that we have taken on. I've been on the receiving end of it too. It gets sticky. And I'm just like, look, things are hard enough. You know? Everything's a lot. Is this really the message we need? Is this really the God? When children are battling cancer? When families are starving in Gaza, when immigrants and refugees are being forcibly separated from their families and deported to places foreign to them, when families are struggling to make ends meet, is this the message? Is this the good news, the gospel? Really? And so I just want to say that if you have been on the receiving end of this, I'm sorry. I am sorry for the ways that God has been distorted. I'm sorry for the ways Jesus has been misrepresented. And maybe you've heard it justified in a way that goes often like this. Well, the Old Testament depicts a God of wrath, punitive and distant, while the New Testament, though, depicts a God of love. You heard that? It's a common trope. It's also not true. This idea that God is love isn't just a New Testament revelation. It's been there all along. The same God. Same God. You heard, for instance, Peggy read the words from Hosea, the prophet speaking on behalf of God. Hosea was a prophet who lived about 700-ish years before Jesus during a time when God's people in the northern part of Israel were on the verge of being overtaken by the mighty Assyrian Empire. Instead of trusting God, the Israelites turned to other gods and political alliances for their security. And so Hosea is giving voice to God's heartbreak that they didn't trust God in those moments. Giving voice to God's heartbreak like that of a parent whose child keeps getting out of bed and running away. The first two verses describe God's anguish. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. And then the prophet continues these beautiful words, offering a glimpse of God's relationship with God's people. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. Isn't this beautiful? There's a tenderness here, isn't there? A nurturing, a nourishment, a real depth of love that you can feel. And even when, in the next few verses, God's anger seems to be building, the prophet then, on behalf of God, offers these words. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. It's almost like God starts down this path of anger, almost ready to give up on them, and then suddenly catches God's self mid-rant, as if to say, wait, what am I doing? What am I doing? These are my children. Instead of letting wrath have the last word, God's heart softens. What could have been rage is absorbed, and what comes out is instead compassion. Do you hear that reversal? In the very place we expect judgment, what do we get? Mercy. To be sure, God does get angry. God does show wrath, but it's not because we don't measure up or because God is just waiting for us to make a mistake. God's anger rises when the poor are taken advantage of, when exploitation desecrates the goodness of God, when idols like money and power, nationalism receive our worship, when those made in God's image are dehumanized and detained, when those with the power to protect, distract, and deflect instead of act. God's wrath is real, but it always rises from love. It's always rooted in compassion. The witness of the Old Testament, after all, reveals a God who was described like this in Exodus, echoed in the Psalms. God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. One of the reasons I love this episode of Bluey, Sleepy Time, so much is that this is the sort of love that I see. We see it in Chili's willingness to let Bingo be a big girl, much in the same way God loves us enough to be free. We see it in their patient and steadfast love, getting the kids back to bed time and time again, in the same way the Holy Spirit continually and lovingly nudges us back when we may have missed the mark, gone astray. We see it in Chili showing up across the cosmos to offer a constant presence of love when Bingo feels alone. Just as Jesus, the perfect embodiment of God's love, enters our time and our space to be God with us. And here's why this matters. Because if God is a God of vengeance and anger, mostly just disappointed, waiting for us to screw up, fear runs the show. And it will try to justify control and exclusion and power and violence, the very things that we've already named this morning. But if God is love, as John writes, and as Hosea describes, if God is the one who never gives up on us, whose own heart toward us is tender and compassionate, then it's not about keeping people in line, but it's about liberation then. It's not about shrinking the circle, but drawing it wide then. It doesn't create communities built on fear and shame, but communities where mercy and justice and belonging reign. And this kind of love changes us. We live not in fear then, but in freedom, because at the core of everything is a God who is love, who calls us beloved, a God who whispers, I'll always be here, even if you can't see me. I love you. Amen. I invite Leah to come and offer a brief moment of prayer. One thing I want to invite you to do as Leah makes her way up, I think sometimes we need this reminder throughout the week. So I want to invite you, if you want to in this time, if you want to use this time for that, great. If not, that's okay too. Write down your prayer requests there on the card, but set an alarm on your phone for maybe like 10 a.m. every day, noon every day. And let that be the daily reminder that God sees you and loves you, that you are loved by God. Maybe you want to take a moment and do that. Just an idea. Leah.
If you love what you hear, share this episode or send it to someone who could use a little good news this week. We'd also love for you to leave us a rating or review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen. It's an easy way to share the love. You can learn more about the local church at our website, growlocal.church, or just come see us one week. Thanks for listening, and love where you are.